I am super excited to be able to kind of continue as we go forward from here because it was, just last week as we kind of came off the beginning of this new year talking about what this next year is going to be about, what this next year is going to have in store for us, I kind of shared with you that I wanted to share some of our core values, some of like what we really, really care about as a church, because we're 5 years into this now, believe it or not, which is crazy. And a lot of you guys, you kind of came along for the ride after this, and you're like, I was never here for any of that stuff. So I wanted to kind of update all of us so we're all like, yeah, we're on the same page as far as what our church is called to do, where we're going. And if you're brand new here and you're like, oh, I'm just showing up for one of the first times, it's awesome. If you think like, yeah, you're talking a lot about, you know, your church and what you believe, don't worry, you know, we're kind of working through this. We have great things coming up. In 2 weeks, we have a brand new series that's starting, which I'm super excited for you guys as well. So it's not like this is going to be forever just me talking about what we believe, but I think it is important for us to talk about. It's our DNA. It's what makes us us, right? It's what builds the foundation for how we do ministry. So me, if you guys know me for very long, you've been here for a while, you know that my family dynamic is kind of interesting because obviously, I have my close family, but then as well, we run a family business together where my mom is our accountant, my dad is my boss and coworker, right? We work together every single day. Then with our church, my mom is actually my co-pastor. She pastors here at the church with me. My dad is one of our main directors of ministry inside of our church. We share like every aspect of our life. Not only that, but we're neighbors in the same town. So like, we share a lot in regards to this. And then, you know, I married my wife, and our families got closer. But actually, what's funny is my wife, I was friends with her brother and their family long before we ever got married. We grew up in the same church. So she was the little sister of the guy that I used to hang out with all the time. She was a couple years younger than him. Then turns out she grew up, got really, really hot, and then I asked her out. But that being said, and I was the weird one that she didn't like when we were growing up. It's funny because I finally asked her out and she's like, I never really had a crush on you like all the other girls. And I was like, well, that was good, I guess. But then what's interesting is that my brother-in-law, he actually works for us at our shop now too. So I have this really interesting thing where I think with my life, for some reason, my family is like closer than most people, where we really, really interact all the time. But outside of that, my extended family, honestly, not a lot of connection with it. They are a lot different than me as far as that. Once we get outside of that first circle of, you know, my mom and dad, my mother-in-law, my brother-in-law, my sister-in-law, those people, outside of that, not very much time really gets spent with the rest of my family, to be honest, because we are just so different. I mean, tremendously different in our views on this earth, definitely in our views as far as faith. My extended family, none of them are really believers. They don't believe in that. So we're just so different that honestly, we don't see each other much. And I don't really know if it would change much if we saw each other more, because we're just so different. I think it's interesting how divided families can be, isn't it? We come from the same lineage, or sometimes, honestly, it's brothers and sisters or sons and daughters with moms and dads that close, and there's these massive divisions inside of our family. You would think that, you know, that would be the one area we really get it worked out, right, that we'd have great relationships in, but for most of us in our family, there are some divisions, aren't there? Anybody? No?
Yeah.
Right? There are divisions. I was just talking to someone just the other day who was sharing with me that their sister in their family is the polar opposite of they are. And they've come to the place where they basically said, we just can't talk on Facebook. We can't talk the rest of the time. I'll see you at Christmas. That's how bad it got. Because they're so completely different, and there's this massive divide between them. Well, that brings up an interesting subject, because that's usually what happens, right? We can create this divide, we can create separation and space, but about every year around Christmas, what ends up happening is holidays come along, and we all sit down at the same table, don't we? And all of a sudden, all those divides become really real as we sit across the table with each other. You're like, we got to make it through this for grandma, or we got to make this through this for mom, right? We got to sit down. And don't anyone bring up that. Just whatever you do, don't tonight say that, right? This guy that I was talking to, he says, my wife is just like, whatever you do, don't bring up politics. You know what's going to happen. He's like, I think I might bring it up. And she's like, don't do it. The whole thing will explode, right? It's interesting because in most of our families, we see divisions. There are these divisions that kind of stand between us. They separate us. They keep space. And interestingly enough, in faith, we have the same situation in what people would call the family of God, or what we call the church. A lot of times we just say it as the church, meaning the whole family of people who believe in Jesus, who are following Christianity. We kind of call that the church, or kind of church with a capital C, as in all of us. There are tons of divides, just like our families. There are these weird things that separate us, things that we disagree on, and it keeps people from really, really being close. It keeps people from really being friends. Interestingly enough, when Jesus was here, of course, he started this whole direction of Christianity and people following him, and there was one church. Today, there are over 38,000 denominations. Over 38,000 denominations, separations inside the church of people who say they believe in this guy named Jesus. We all share that same belief. Yeah, Jesus is the Savior. We believe in God. But then we found 38,000 different things to disagree on and separate about. These divisions that keep us apart. In fact, there's this comedian named Emo Phillips. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of him before. Pretty funny guy. Some of his comedy back in the past. And a few years ago, he wrote this joke, and it was said to be the funniest religious joke of all time, and I'd love to share it with you, okay? He says this. He says, "Once I saw this guy on a bridge about to jump, and I said, 'Don't do it.' He said, 'Nobody loves me.' And I said, 'God loves you. Do you believe in God?' He said, 'Yes.' And I said, 'Are you a Christian or a Jew?' And he said, 'A Christian.' And I said, 'Me too.' I said, 'Protestant or Catholic?' 'Protestant,' he said. I said, 'Me too.' 'What franchise?' He said, 'Baptist.' And I said, 'Me too. Are you Northern Baptist or are you Southern Baptist?' And he said, 'I'm Northern Baptist.' And I said, 'Me too. Now, are you Northern Conservative Baptist or are you Northern Liberal Baptist?' And he said, 'I'm Northern Conservative Baptist.' And I said, 'Me too. Now, are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region? Or are you Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region?' And he said, 'I'm Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region.' And I said, 'Me too. Now, real quick, are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lake Region Council of 1879? Or are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? And he said, 'I'm Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. And I said, "Die, heretic," and I pushed him off the bridge. It's a funny joke, but it's kind of sad and true, isn't it? All these little divisions of I believe this certain thing and this certain thing, and these things that separate us, that people would share so much in common, but that one thing that we disagree on would separate us and make us feel like the other person, they don't have faith figured out. The next core value that I want to talk to you about that we believe in is this. Acts is the church, not Acts Church. This is what I mean. We believe in the church. We believe in the global church of Christ. We believe in the fact that it's not just about us and we're not the only ones who have it figured out. We believe that although we have differing views on different stuff, we believe in the global church. One of the ways we say it is this: other churches are our allies, not our enemies. Now, we would think that this problem, 38,000 different denominations, right? We would think, when did this come about? When did this separation problem happen? Was it the whole communication age where we were able to all share our views and split apart? Or was this the Industrial Revolution where people are traveling more? What really created this system of people separating out and finding these different denominations and saying, you believe this and I believe this and you believe this and I believe this? But believe it or not, it started less than 20 years after Jesus died and went to heaven. Only 20 years. Check this out. 1 Corinthians 1:10-12. It says this. This is Paul talking to the church of Corinth, the church that he started, right? And he's writing back to them to make sure that they understand what's right and what's wrong. And here's what he says. "I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels. My dear brothers and sisters, some of you are saying, 'Well, I'm a follower of Paul.' And others saying, 'I follow Apollos.' or I follow Peter, or I follow only Christ. Only 20 years after Jesus had died and gone to heaven, Paul is writing to this church that he helped start and say, I already hear this weird conversation that's happening. People are saying that you guys are starting to have these disagreements and fights about these little details. Well, I like Paul's teaching. Well, I like Apollos' teaching. I like Peter's teaching. I think he's the guy who really should be in charge. And he says, you're separating off about these little issues. He actually continues on to go to say basically like, I'm not the one who saved you. Apollos isn't the one who saved you. It's just Jesus. That's it. He's the one who saved you. And he says, you can't do this. You can't start separating on these minor issues. I love, he literally says, let there be no divisions in the church. Well, that's a massive change to 38,000 divisions, isn't it? From when he wrote the church in Corinth and said, let there be no divisions, to today, as there's 38,000 different denominations. We have walked down a path of distraction and honestly, division and possibly destruction, to be honest with you. We can't have these divisions. We can't have all these separations. Here's why. Together, we are so much stronger than apart. Think about it. What's the oldest tactic in the book in military strategy? Divide and conquer. It's like the oldest one in the book. If you're facing a gigantic force, separate them off into little forces, pick them off one at a time. Divide and conquer. Friends, our divisions can be deadly. But here's the deal. People will say, now wait a second. Cameron, are you saying we should all be just one big old church that meets together, right? Everyone has to meet together as one church, and there can't be any differences in the church, and all of us need to believe the exact same thing, and we all need to sing the same songs and believe the same stuff? Well, no, that's not it at all. See, that's uniformity, and we don't need uniformity. We need unity. Uniformity means all of us look the same, all of us act the same, all of us believe the exact same things. Unity means, despite our differences, we're friends. Despite our differences, we love each other. Paul actually addresses this in this very same letter, a little bit later. I think probably because he was facing this, as he's saying, don't let these divisions take root. And probably people would respond and say, yeah, but I think this, and you know, I enjoy this way of doing this, and they like doing it this way. And I like church services to feel like this, and they like church services to feel like this. And I kind of believe this on this issue, and they kind of believe that. I think Paul does a perfect job of explaining what it looks like, what the church is supposed to look like. It's in 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to read you a couple verses picked out of this so you can see what he says. He uses an analogy to our human bodies. Here's what he says, starting in verse 12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ, and that would mean the church. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. And we all share that same Spirit. Basically saying there's only one God and we have to share Him. Jumping down to verse 18, it says, but our bodies have many parts, and God's put each part just where He wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. He says, all these parts are different, but every one of them important. You wouldn't just want a hand. He says, you want a hand and a foot. They're good for different things. 1 Corinthians 12:25. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part's honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is part of it. Paul spells it out perfectly. He says, just take a look down at your body. He says, there's all these different pieces that come together to make up this symphony of different pieces that your body is. I'm telling you that the human body is an absolute miracle. I heard a guy one time who was a pastor say that the best faith class that he'd ever taken throughout all of college was a biology class. He says it just exploded his mind to look at our human bodies and how amazing God had created them. He says there's miraculous stuff in regards to how our bodies work. And he says, you look and you have hands with fingers on them, which are different than feet, but they serve two different purposes. And you wouldn't want hands for feet or feet for hands. And he says, you have eyes here in your head, but just because you have eyes doesn't mean you want to negate your ears. You want a set of ears that can hear and eyes that can see. And you wouldn't trade both of them so you could have a better sense of smell. He says, you want all your senses. You want all these things working together. He says, every piece has its place. Working together, it works great. And if one suffers, they all suffer because they're all part of one body. And I think what a great explanation is. He says, this is the church. This is the universal group of believers. He says, there are some who are like this and some who are like that. There are some who want to get together, and when they get together, they want to be loud, kind of like me. And there's some that get together, and when they have a church service, they want to be quiet. He says, there's some to get together, and they believe this on a certain issue. Maybe a very conservative theology, and there's some to get together, and they might have a lot more of a liberal theology. There's some that get together, and they really believe in doing and doing this and accomplishing this. And there might be some to get together, and they're a lot more theoretical. There's some that are exuberant. There's some that are somber. But he says, see, don't you understand that we're all parts of the same body? Every one of them has their place. That a hand could look at a foot and say, well, you don't look like me. And he'd say, it's not supposed to look like you. That's a different piece of the body. You see, what he's saying is that for each and every one of us, say, even in this church, all of us have certain things that we believe different than someone else who sits next to us. And we have different things that we like or dislike in regards to our faith, in regards to what we how we want to experience and how we want to celebrate God. And those differences are great. He says those differences are okay. He says across the church, if you look across the United States church, definitely across the world church, he says they celebrate in all different ways. They have all different thoughts on different issues and theology, but he says it's all part of one body. They're not supposed to all look the same. Friends, listen to me. Differences in the church are delightful. Differences in the church are delightful, but divisions in the church are destructive. But what's the difference between a difference and a division? See, a difference is like if we go back to your family, that's you walking into a situation where you know that that person believes different things than you believe about a subject. Maybe they kind of live a different life than you life. And differences are great. That's awesome. That's one of the things that makes our families great, right? Not everyone's the same. Someone's the creative, someone's the mathematician, someone's the goofball, someone's the serious one. And we all mix together. That's what makes it fun, is that these differences in our family is what makes our family who it is. We wouldn't want just uniformity. We're all the same. But see, a difference becomes a division when we take something that we differ on, and because someone doesn't believe or think the same way or live the same way we do, we point at them and say, and you're wrong. It stops being a difference when we take that and we don't say, you believe this and I believe this, or you live that way and I live that way, and it's okay. Instead, we say, I believe this way and I'm right, you don't believe this way and you're wrong. Now it's a division. Because we're saying that my way's right, your way's wrong, you need to change. Get on the right path. That's the reality with our churches. All across the United States, all across the globe. All different celebrations, all different theologies. And that's beautiful. Because there are people who are coming to know Jesus who want completely different things out of their faith journey. People who want maybe a more traditional church service, they enjoy that. It makes them feel close to God. And then there's people maybe more like our church where it's not very traditional, is it? Not really. There's some that want to dress up and go to church on Sunday morning, and there's some that just say, you know what, I'm tired. I'd like to wear my jeans or maybe even my sweatpants today. Amen. Amen, right? But see, where that becomes a division is then if a church points at another church and says, we believe this, you believe this, and you're wrong. Now all of a sudden, that's not a beautiful difference. That's a division that begins to destroy the church. When we see a little bit difference of theology on a certain subject and we say, we're right, you're wrong, it becomes this division. That's why our core value is this: the church, not Acts Church. We have certain things that we love at Acts Church. We have certain things that we believe at Acts Church. We have certain ways we like to do ministry. We like to do services at Acts Church. By no means do we believe that we have the only way to do it. By no means do we believe that we have the right way to do it and everybody else is doing it wrong. This is just how we like to do it. And if someone else likes a different way, that's great. Let's celebrate that difference. That's fine. Not a division. That's why we say we're about the church and not Acts Church. What we use as our litmus test, and what you should use as well as a Christian as you walk through this life, is one verse. One verse that determines what side of the team we're on. What team we're on, what side of this equation we're on. And it's a really great one, and you guys need to remember this. It's so critical for your faith. I'm telling you, if you haven't memorized any verses yet, this is one of the very first ones you should remember. It's John 14, verse 6. This is Jesus talking to somebody, and they ask him a question about making it to eternity. And Jesus says this, short and sweet, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Jesus says, "I know you want eternity. I know you want to figure out how the other side can be reached." And he says, "Let me just be really clear with you." Because people always say, "Jesus is a good teacher. He was this and this and this." He far exceeds just saying that I'm a good teacher. He says, "Actually, I'm the way. You're looking for the path? It's me. You're looking for the truth? It's me. You're looking for life and life abundant? It's me." Friends, what we believe is this is the litmus test for our faith. As we look at other Christians, other churches, we say, "Do you believe Jesus is the way?" And we say, "We believe that Jesus is the only way. There's no other way. Jesus did 100% of the work. He's the answer that we need." "Do you believe Jesus is the truth?" "We believe he's the truth. We believe that what he said is true, steadfast, that we can trust it no matter what. Even when the world changes and looks different, we can trust Jesus to lead us to truth." "We believe he's the life," absolutely, that we believe that Jesus brings true and lasting life, that forever we search for a life that really matters until we find Jesus and we realize that he is the very source of life. Friends, what we do is that's our test. You believe those three things? Guess what? We're on the same team. We're on the same team. "Well, what do you believe about this, this, and this?" "Well, that really doesn't matter." "What do you believe about this, this, and this?" "Well, that's secondary." "What do you believe about this, this, and this? How do you do this?" That's all secondary, tertiary. It can be left behind. We agree on what matters. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Friends, listen to me. What unites us as the church far outweighs what divides us. What unites us as the church far outweighs what divides us. You put them on a scale and it is not even close. The biggest thing that unites us is this, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about this, okay? Every one of you have certain beliefs about certain things. Even in a church our size, we have tons of different beliefs on all different areas of faith. And all of us are wrong about something. How could we sit here with me believing something, the person next to me believing something different, the person next to them believing something different, all across this church, all across the churches of the Illinois Valley, across the churches of the United States, that we say, "I believe this, and I think this, and I think this, and I think this." Friends, every single one of us have one piece, at least, of our theology that's incorrect. All of us do. And that is the beauty of the faith that we have. Because our faith and our eternity and our salvation is not won by our knowledge and perfect understanding of theology. Our faith is sealed by what Jesus did, by his death, by his resurrection. That Christianity is the story that it's not knowing everything, having everything figured out, having the perfect theology for every situation. That we say, "I know for a fact that I believe some things that are wrong, and someday when I get to heaven, all of it will be cleared up. But my salvation is not dependent on my perfect interpretation of God's word. My salvation is dependent on Jesus as the way, the truth, the life." If we believe that, then we'll make it to eternity. And that's what knocks down those divisions. Because you see, as we look at other churches that believe different things, we realize those issues are secondary. Those issues aren't as important. What we need is Jesus to be made glorious. Because friend, the other thing that far outweighs our differences, those similarities, the other similarity we share, not just our Savior, our calling. Friend, the other similarity that we share that all of those details fall apart and don't matter near as much, is that all of us agree that as we look outside of our churches, as we look at our communities, as we look at the world as a whole, that there are people who are hurting and there are people who are dirty and there are people who are dying and there are people who have no faith and no hope for any life after this. And you see, that calling far outweighs all the little details of what you believe and I think about these certain things, because we realize that if we really believe that our faith is dependent on people understanding Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, and all the other details can get worked out, then all of a sudden we realize that those secondary issues become really, really far down the line, because we have this massive calling of millions and millions of people who need to hear about Jesus. And that calling so far exceeds, so far pushes past those differences, that as we look at those people who believe different things, who think different things, who celebrate different ways, we say, if you believe that Jesus is the way and that's what you're teaching, then we want to be on the same team. Because Jesus needs to be proclaimed to people who are lost. Well, what about this and what about this? There's plenty of time for that. But there is a world that is lost and desperately needs to experience Jesus. Friends, that we realize that we are on the same team, that our calling far exceeds that. I mean, don't you realize? It's become even more clear in these recent years of getting to see it. That in some parts of the world right now, people are being found out who are Christians, and they line them up and say, denounce your faith, and when they say no, they slit their throats and remove their heads. And you notice they never ask, what denomination do you belong to? It doesn't matter to them. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, that's enough. You die. Friends, the world's becoming a lot more clear that we are on the exact same team. We share all these little differences we have that separate. Let me tell you, that doesn't matter anymore. I believe that denominationalism is dying and needs to die. That we come back to a place of saying, we have all these differences and that's great, but we are on the same team and there's a world who desperately needs the gospel. I don't care about those secondary issues, those third issues, those fourth issues, what you think about this. Are you spreading the gospel? If so, we are on the same team for a world who desperately needs us. Obviously, God commanded this. We're stronger together. But friends, even aside from all that, you know why it's so critical that we get this figured out? John, the disciple, after he had walked with Jesus, after Jesus had gone back to heaven, after years of persecution, after every other one of the disciples was murdered for their faith, died for their beliefs, John tortured and asked to renounce his faith, boiled in acid, boiled in oil, some people believe, ended up happening to John, beat. He was exiled on this island, basically, to live by himself, with very little connection with the outside world. And while he was there, God spoke to him a prophecy of what was going to happen in the future in the end times. And he said, write this down so that as people look forward to what's coming at the end of this age, they have some wisdom to be able to see it. And John experiences this. He says, my consciousness went to this realm of heaven, to this realm of eternity. And he says, he sent me back with just pieces and parts to write down so that you could see just glimpses of it, to become excited, to become focused. Listen to what he says in Revelation 21, 1 through 2. And this is him sitting on the other side of eternity. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. He says, I saw this vision of a brand new earth rebuilt after it had been destroyed. And I saw this beautiful city, and we'll talk more about this. I actually have a series coming up later this year that's all about just the grandeur and beauty of heaven. I can't wait to share it with you. He says, I see this beautiful solid gold city coming out of heaven, descending on the earth. Friends, how many cities came down from heaven? One. You see, there wasn't a city for the Protestants, and there wasn't a city for the Catholics, and a city for the Baptists, and a city for the Pentecostals. There's one city. How many churches exist in the other side of eternity? One. One church. Where finally all of our faith is brought to completion and we understand that it's just us and Jesus. Friends, it's important that we understand this because someday soon at the end of eternity, that Christmas dinner is coming. Those divisions we talked about in our family where all of a sudden we sit down for Christmas dinner and we're sitting across the table from that person. Friend, that's eternity. All these people that people want to point at and say they're different than us, they're not like us, they're this. There's one church in one city for us to spend eternity together. No differences once we get on the other side. That's why Acts Church is the church, not Acts Church. That's why we believe in other churches. What this means for us is we are never in competition with another church. Listen to me. We are never in competition with another church. When another church succeeds, we celebrate. When another church moves forward, we believe that that is the body of Christ moving forward. That we refuse to ever talk bad about other churches. Because there are brothers and sisters who are on the same team fighting forward the same gospel. Friends, it means that we are never in competition because we realize both our Lord and our calling far exceed. Sometimes people will say this to me. They'll mention, you know, oh, and this church. Wow, you know, did you see this church is growing? I said, that's awesome. And there's almost this sense of people worrying that, like, if one church grows, this church can't. Friends, La Salle, Peru is 20,000 people. LaSalle County is 120,000 people, right where we sit in the middle of. If our church did an amazing job this next year, I mean an amazing job, if every one of you leveraged your family, leveraged your friendships, leveraged your coworkers, everything, communicating to them as best as you could, inviting them. We do big things like Hope Week and we work together with other churches and we do all this, right? Maybe by the end of the year, our church would be able to touch 1,000 people with the gospel. Maybe by the end of the year, 1,000 people would be able to be invited, at least spoken just a couple true words to, encouraged, loved. That would mean we would need 20 of those churches just in La Salle, Peru, to effectively evangelize this community. That would mean we would need 120 in LaSalle County to be able to effectively reach our community. Friends, there are no concerns about us running out of people to reach with the gospel. There are plenty of lost souls outside of our doors which need salvation. We are not concerned that another church might be growing because we are not in competition. We are on the same team reaching forward saying there are those that are lost and we are going to lead them back home to Jesus. We want to work together with other churches. That's why if you were part of it last year, Hope Week, we're going to be doing it again this year. We partner with other churches and we put our money together, we put our energy together, we put all of our effort together and we accomplish far more than we could apart. What this means for you is that if you're part of Acts Church, you got to change your perspective. Because our very, very divided denominational country can infect us where we can begin thinking this way. You need to change your mindset to realize that other Christians, that other churches are never our enemies, they're our allies. That you never talk bad about other churches. I can tell you, as being a pastor for the last 5 years or so, people all the time want to come in and tell me all about their bad church experiences at some other church. And this church did this, and this pastor did this. And I always say, that's okay. I don't need to hear anymore. Just go ahead and have fun while you're here. Because honestly, most of the time, those are the people that will be bad-mouthing our church in 20 or 30 days when they go to another church anyway, right? You know, say, oh, the other church had problems. Guess what? This church has problems too. We're all messed up. All right, welcome. Go ahead, hang out, have some fun for a while, right? You have to change your mindset. We don't talk bad about other churches. That we put in our mind that our Savior and our calling far outweighs any of the differences between us and other Christians. And we say what matters to us is that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. That's what brings us together. So as we participate together, as we continue forward over these next years, if you're part of us, I pray that you would have that feeling of not just being part of Acts Church, but being part of the church. Pray with me. God, we thank you, Lord, so much for what it is that you're doing in and through this church. And we thank so much that we are part of, Lord, a grander plan of the church all across the United States, across this globe. That we are on the same team who's pushing forward your glory, Jesus, that wants to see you so well known in our local communities, in our families, in the lives of our friends. I pray, God, that you would help us to be able to realize that we really are on the same team, that we would work together. We would not allow the enemy to try to distract us and divide us. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.